You guys can go ahead and turn to Leviticus chapter 19. And while you're doing that, I just want to say a few things. I know that everyone here doesn't know me, but most all of you know my wife, Beth. And we just recently celebrated the birth of our daughter, Kaya. We wanted to spend a few moments before the sermon gets started thanking everybody, because especially those who have children, you know what it's like when you first have that child, and the many sleepless nights, especially for the mother, which I was not prepared for. I honestly did not realize you had to get up about every 2 or 3 hours. In all my years, I didn't. And it means a lot to me. And you're going to find that as I speak about this tonight, that a few of the current events that have been going on the past couple of years, we've had COVID, obviously. Has put a damper in everybody's plans. But along with COVID came some great debates that also turned into arguments and strife as well. And in the midst of that, we had an election. And in the midst of that, we had some other movements going on. And I'm not going to speak negatively or positively about any of those events, because this lesson is not about politics or any of those things. It's about having the heart of Christ in dealing with all of those things. Now, if the church here has already had a lesson on that, then hopefully I can add something new to that discussion. But among all of those things, there was the discussion of right and left politically. The former president, the current president. There was the discussion on when and where to wear masks and who should be vaccinated and who should not be vaccinated. And people fell on different sides. That's not to say there was always just a right and left. I'm sure there were some in-betweens. But that caused a lot of problems. And from my perusing social media, I saw that it also caused a lot of problems in the church. And that is what kind of inspired me to do this lesson several months ago. And it's not that I looked at people making these mistakes and said to myself, I've never done this. But I was fearful that it would hurt the influence that we have on the world around us. And it would also hurt our influence with brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, even as I'm saying those things, some of us, or many of us, may be thinking, well, in most of those categories, there was only one choice. Of course, somebody's one choice may be different than your one choice. So I'm not going to say which is the best. I don't think I have the answer to that. In all cases, there may be something that's wiser than another decision, but once again, that's not what this is about. It's about how we responded, how we spoke to each other as Christians, how we spoke to our family at home, how we spoke to friends and coworkers, and the things that we posted on social media, and any other discussions that we had about all of those following topics, and any other topics that we dealt with over the past couple of years. The question that we are to ask ourselves is, did I handle those things the way Christ wanted me to? I fear that if I polled the church here and I asked you, in the past couple of years, as you've logged on Facebook, have you ever seen another brother or sister post something rude or hateful or mean on Facebook? Now, some of you may say no, but I know that some would say yes. And that's not to cause, you know, concern among the group. That's just to say that is something that happens. And so, as we open up to Leviticus 19, I want us to begin asking ourselves the question, when I talk about these issues, and in the future going forth, as I talk about any issues that there are usually great disagreement on, how am I going to speak to others about those topics? In Leviticus chapter 19, starting in verse 17, the Word of God says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Well, loving your neighbor as yourself is something that even if you don't know the old covenant, you're very aware of, right? Because Jesus teaches us to do that same thing. And some of us may even be surprised that it was actually the same command under the old covenant. But my fear would be if I asked you the question, who is your fellow countryman, what we might say. Beth and I live in Madison. Could I say that, you know, everybody in Madison is my neighbor or my countryman, or everybody in the U.S. is my countryman? And so, you know, there's limits to who I can and can't hate. And I think most of us would laugh at that idea. I think we understand what's going on here. You don't hate anybody in your heart. Now, he does say you can correct them. And so I don't want to dig into this lesson, and as we have listed those several current event topics, think that if somebody does something wicked that I can't comment on it. I'm supposed to stand for the truth, but I'm sure many of us have experienced when people stand for the truth in a rude way or an unloving way, and how that pushes people away from Christ instead of toward. And so he says, you may surely reprove them. I would suppose that's with grace and seasoned with salt. But the next statement is that you shall not incur sin because of that person. I'm going to tell you what I think the sin is that he's talking about here. I think it's the hate. You may say, well, this is the person that's committing this sin. Here is the world leader, whether it was the former president or the current president, who was promoting this sin. And this is wickedness, and we have to stand up against it. Okay. But are you standing up against it by calling one of those people a fool or an idiot? We use those words a lot. I hope that we don't, but I see a lot of people use those words. He says you can't hate any of them. Even if they're doing something that is a grievous sin, you can't hate the person, because then you are sinning in your heart. And so then it falls on me. I can't just blame that person and say it's not to do that. It stirs up problems. It causes worse things to happen. So I may say that my fellow countryman is the one who initiated the sin. But then I start building up hatred, and I'm going around telling people, this person's an idiot or a fool. And I'm thinking of all these things that I wish would happen to them, because we do that sometimes. You know, we want something bad to happen to them. But by doing that, I am now causing strife myself. That sounds sinful to me. Instead, I want to look at Proverbs 17:7, which was also the title of our lesson this evening, which is Proverbs 17:17. Sorry, I did that again. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I think that means a brother is born to help you in times of trouble. But I want us to focus on a friend loves at all times and ask ourselves, am I being a friend to all of the people around me? You'll remember that Jesus talks about loving the people that love you. Loving the people at Hughes Road may be very easy for you. But when you get and you listen to Fox News or CNN or whatever media outlet, or whether you're listening to right wing, left wing, or both, and you start hearing and seeing things that you know are ungodly or that just by your opinion you disagree with, is it easy for you to love those people? And then are you saying things to your friends or family or coworkers about those people that's not friendly? Once again, I don't mean that you have to say a bunch of good things about somebody that's promoting wickedness. They're doing wicked things. But I do wonder sometimes if we want those same people to be saved. I do wonder if some of the people I know want Donald Trump to be saved or want Joe Biden to be saved. And I do wonder how many of us have already determined in our heart where they're going to go when this life is over. And I think all of that stems from hatred. So after we look at what hatred looks like, I want us to see how God reaches out to people. Because he doesn't reach out to people by calling them names and thinking evil things about them. Have you ever been in a discussion with somebody that you disagree with? It could be spiritual. I know that if you've been in a political discussion, you've had a discussion about something you disagree with. And you just knew this person was wrong. Now, whether they are or not doesn't matter, but in your heart, you knew you were right. You knew they were wrong. and you had the statistics and they had the emotion and you were going to prove them wrong and get them on your side, but they would not listen to you. And so your response to them was, you know what? You're a fool. And then their reply is they just kind of take a breath and they say, you know what? I am a fool. And I appreciate you pointing that out, and I think I'm going to change. If that's worked for you, I'd probably have to see it on video to see that it actually happened. But the same thing applies. I know that sometimes maybe it's nobody here, and I hope not, but sometimes we see things about people in this world, and sometimes we see things about people in the church that we disagree on. I can tell you there was a lot of disagreement about masks and vaccines. And I know we have strong opinions, and I know that oftentimes we say to ourselves, well, one way is to love your neighbor as yourself, and the other way is not. And maybe there's some truth to that. I just want to be neutral right now and say, but what do you think about the person that disagrees? In your heart, even if you haven't said it, do you think, and I'll stop using these after a moment, do you think they're an idiot? Because that's very unkind. And I know Jesus doesn't do that. So I want to look at the way that Jesus does draw people to himself in Jeremiah 31. So in Jeremiah 31, the prophet's talking about God's people, and you know they've failed miserably many times, and they failed so many times that they shouldn't receive any mercy. But God loves them, and He wants them to be saved, right? The whole book of Isaiah is about that as well. Even though it sounds like a lot of destruction, it's God calling out to them, trying to save them. Using terms like, you are mine, you used to be my children, the faithful ones that have lost their faith. And in Jeremiah 31, he says this, starting in verse 1, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all of the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. I think that says a lot. Now, all of the things that we just talked about leading up to Jeremiah 31, I would not say is loving kindness. I only have a couple of examples on my phone here that are memes. Now, I didn't get these from any of you guys. I don't have most of you on my Facebook, but I've seen these posted, and this is just, I wanted to look up a long list because I've seen them a lot. I just want to give you a couple of examples, because while God is telling me to draw people with loving kindness because that's the way He's drawn me, sometimes, and I've been guilty of this more times than I would like to admit, sometimes we try to draw people with insults and rudeness, and I don't know why. I guess we think that when we nail somebody in an argument, their eyes are going to be open and they're going to say, hey, you won me over, man. You know? First of all, how many times has that worked for you in politics? Probably zero. But also spiritually, when you get in an argument with somebody. So here's one, for instance. And here's a meme, and it's got Bugs Bunny. You know, Bugs Bunny's really witty, right? And so he pops out of his little rabbit hole here, and he's got his hand out like this. You know he's just going to say something smart. And he says, I really think it's time to take warning labels off of everything and let stupidity work itself out of the gene pool. And we might, you know, that might sound a little humorous. But what's the whole point of that? What's the point of that meme? It is hurtful. It means that there's a bunch of stupid people in the world, and that's what I think of the world, and I can't wait until they're all died off. Now that, if I read it like that, that might not be quite as funny, but that's what the point of that meme is. That doesn't sound Christ-like. I've got one more. Now, this one may hit a little bit more home because it's relevant to one of the issues that I talked about. Other than mask, vaccines, and the presidents, there were a kind of a mixture of peaceful protests and riots. Once again, I don't have any comments about those things. I don't know the people that were involved in those things. I don't believe that people should commit crime, and I believe there should be consequences. I don't know what those consequences should be because I'm not an expert in that. I also don't know the backgrounds of the people who were actually rioting or the backgrounds of the people who were peacefully protesting. But I've seen this several times, and I want to make a comment on it because I think people sometimes are well-intentioned when they post this, but I do not believe that it's correct, and I don't think it's helpful. If you don't commit a crime, you will not get arrested. Okay. There might be some people that believe that, and they'll go to the book of Romans, and they'll say, hey, you don't have any fear of evil if you'll just do the right thing. If you don't commit evil, you have no fear of the authority, ever, right? Well, what about Roman soldiers? Was there ever a Roman soldier that beat somebody or took bribes and stole money from somebody? Yeah. In order for this meme to be true, law enforcement would have to be angels sent down from heaven that are flawless, that never do anything wrong. Now, I'm not saying all that because I want to err on the other side and say that I think a bunch of crimes should be committed. But this statement is false. They're flawed human beings, just like we are in law enforcement. And sometimes they do the wrong thing, and sometimes they do the right thing. And I know that we think that we're going to solve that issue by posting it on Facebook because people go to Facebook to change their lives, right? That's what we're there for. We're not there for that. Now, that's just a couple of examples. I know I could poll people in here, and you guys could probably just come up with those memes like that. Not only are they not helpful, but if they're not hateful, they're at least rude. They're at least rude. It's not the way that Jesus dealt with people. Going around and being sarcastic all the time. And, you know, I don't know a lot about Greek. You probably just look at me and tell I don't know a lot about Greek, but the word sarcasm, it doesn't matter if I say the Greek word. I'll just say this. The definition, or if I were to ask you the origin of the word sarcasm, because there's probably some people here that use sarcastic language, right, or have before, and man, when we say something sarcastic, we feel smart. But it comes from the word to tear flesh, to gnash teeth, or to speak bitterly. It's usually not said because we want to help somebody. Now, I don't know every single sarcastic joke that's out there, so I'm not going to make a judgment on all of them, but the root of it, the origin of the idea, is to say something that goes above somebody's head, but you insult them in a way, and this was another definition I found for it. The ability to insult, now this is a harsh one, the ability to insult dumb people without them realizing it. Sarcasm. But I've seen Christians posting sarcastic stuff on social media. I've seen Christians say sarcastic things about other people. And not only is it hurtful, but it feeds into our own arrogance. Every time we say that, we just somehow think that we're saying the smartest thing in the world. And it's all unchristlike. Jeremiah 31 says, the way that God drew a very wicked people who had a history of rebellion back to Him was because every time they responded with hate and wickedness and bitterness, God responded with love and patience and kindness. I know He's kind because Isaiah spends about 40 years prophesying to people that deserve to die every one of those years. But God wouldn't kill them off. He kept saying, hey, I'm trying to bring you back, trying to bring you back. Here's what's going to happen if you don't change. In Matthew chapter 5, it's very easy to quote this. It's very easy to remember this verse. It is much more difficult to put it into application, and I struggle with it. And I find myself breaking this command over and over again and trying to get better. Matthew 5, 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Now, of course, oftentimes when Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said," that means somebody else told you that. The Pharisees taught you this. "But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." So I just want to stop there. What did persecution look like in the first century? I didn't see it with my eyes. But it was possible to be in your home with your loved one, with your spouse who was a Christian, and for somebody to come in and grab them and drag them out of the house screaming while you're begging for the soldiers to stop doing this. And they may stone them right there in front of the family, or they may take them and arrest them, any of those things. If that just happened to you, that's hard to get into that mindset right now. How does that feel? But if that just happened to you, and Jesus comes along and says, "I want you to pray for the people that did that," you think you might have a hard time? I would have a hard time. Because I'm having a hard time doing it when I hear about certain people in the world that I don't like. Doing things that I don't like, right? I mean, just imagine how we would have responded to the people that were persecuting Christians in the first century if we're already rude and insulting and hateful in a country where I've never been persecuted like that. Worst thing I've had is a door slammed on me. He says, "You have to do this so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." And so I'm thinking to myself, you mean I can't be a son of God if I don't do this? And I think that's what he's saying. He says, because God causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then, of course, is that statement we mentioned earlier, if you love the people that love you, what's that? Verse 48, and we'll move forward. "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So something that makes God perfect is the fact that even the most wicked people in the world, he loves them. That does not mean he doesn't rebuke, right? That was the very first verse that we read in Leviticus 19. He said, you may certainly rebuke them, but you cannot hate them. Are you going to be doing the same thing? If I asked you to quote John 3:16, you could probably do it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then as we look forward into the Scriptures, we're told about a Savior who was willing to die for people that were like Manasseh. I won't spend much time on Manasseh, but he did all of the worst things you can do as a human being. That's what it sounds like when I read the story. Romans 5 goes further and says, verse 6, "While we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If I were to ask you to stand in front, a sword's coming, and it's about to cut down Donald Trump or Joe Biden or one of those vice presidents, are you going to stand in front of that sword? Would you be willing to die for that person? Now, you might. But my fear is if I'm on Facebook insulting them and saying all these horrible things about them, I'm not sure I'd be willing to die for them. I don't think I'm close yet. And so the example Christ is giving us is the same thing that Jeremiah was telling the people about God. The only reason that you're saved is because Jesus has an unlimited amount of mercy to offer you, no matter how much you mistreat him, as long as you're willing to come back to him. Luke 6 says it this way, that he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And he's kind of challenging us and saying to be kind to all these other people around you is not much. It's nice. We're supposed to love each other, but you know, don't pat yourself on the back too much for that. That's easy to do. Somebody gives you a gift, it's easy to give them a gift back. You didn't lose too much there, did you? Romans chapter 12, I think, is also challenging. Romans 12, 9. Let's say that we come together on the first day of the week, like we have here, and oftentimes we offer prayers for people outside of Christ and in Christ for those who have fallen away. Oftentimes in prayer, we follow one of the commands of praying for those who are in authority all around the world. And then we go back and we say the things that we're not supposed to say about them. Our words and our actions toward them do not match the prayer of, I want them to repent. I want to ask you this question, and then I'm going to tell you my experience. Have you ever, as a Christian, wanted someone to go to hell? I have. I've wanted that. Now, if I'm the only person here that's wanted that, then, you know, I guess that's a blessing for everybody else. But I've felt that way before because of certain things that I've went through, because of certain ways that people have treated me. And what I want to ask you is that godly? It's the very opposite of godly, right? When I felt that way, that was horrible. What does Ezekiel say to us about what God thinks about those who won't repent? In chapter 18 and chapter 33, I think, you don't have to turn there, at least two times God reminds us in Ezekiel that I do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, the world tries to tell us that God does, that he's wrathful and he wants to punish people. God says, I don't want to do that. I would rather they repent. If there's any way they'll repent, I'll give them time. But sometimes I've felt that way in my heart. And sometimes I've seen people doing things, and I might try to justify, well, this particular world leader promotes something that is absolutely horrific and sinful, and is going to hurt millions of people. So I want them to go to hell. Now, I can't make that connection. This person is doing something horrific and is destroying people's lives. I need to pray for them and hope that they change. I can absolutely disagree and preach against and teach against the wicked things that they're promoting, but I cannot desire wickedness upon that person. And this is why I had you turn to Romans 12. Because in verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. It's very hypocritical for us to pray those things, but then go out into the world and say, and be calling these people fools, idiots. That'd be the last time I say those things. I know those are harsh terms, but sometimes we use them so freely. And we feel justified, and we think that it's okay. And it's just not. It's hateful, it's rude, and 1 Corinthians teaches us love is not rude. Love does not do that. Romans 13, starting in verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we read in Leviticus 19, right? Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Every one of the things that we mention about the way that we speak, the things that we post, the discussions that we have with family, with friends, with coworkers, when we start speaking rude and insulting and hateful about those people, I think it just shows that we're not concerned about saving them. So what can I do instead? Well, we've already talked about one thing. I can correct wickedness. I can't correct everybody, right? I mean, Paul said, I'm here. He says, I can judge matters within the church. He says, I'm not here to judge the world. I can't go out and just change everybody and tell everybody they're doing wrong. But I can, for the Christian, I can do that. And for people in the world, I can bring them the gospel. And I can do it in a spirit of love. Imagine my whole Facebook just loaded up with a bunch of awful things that I've said about one of the two presidents, the most previous presidents. And then one day, even though this seems very unlikely, I get an opportunity to study the Bible with them. Now, that would be great. But they go through and look at my Facebook, and it is just filled with all kind of horrible things about them that I've been saying. You think that they might get the idea that I don't care too much about that person at all? I certainly feel that way. There's too much instruction from Jesus about loving people, speaking gracefully, kindly, gently with people in order to save them. And I think, of course, if this is a problem at all here, that the first step is among the group, right? Fix things among ourselves, but then when we go back out into the world, don't say something in your closet and in your room at home terrible about this person, but then go back out face to face with them and act like you don't hate them. Get the hate out first before we approach people with the gospel, because a friend loves at all times. So this evening, I hope that this lesson has been an encouragement. I know it's a very serious lesson, and I hope that none of us have done those things. But if in the past couple of years especially, we have experienced that kind of language, that kind of attitude, if we've seen it or if we have been part of it, you may not want to come forward, but it's certainly something to repent of so that we can start staying busy serving the Lord. I want to say this one last thing. Beth and I have been recently watching this show. It's not completely biblically accurate, but I think it's interesting. And it's called The Chosen. Now, I'm not trying to promote it that you go watch it or something, but in one episode, and if I maybe spoil something for you, that's fine. In one episode, the apostles are sitting around and they're kind of mad because Matthew was a tax collector. They're giving him a hard time. And this turns into an argument among a large group of them. And they are just tearing into each other one by one. Now, Jesus has been busy all day healing people that are sick and saving them from their sin. And in the midst of all that arguing, all of a sudden the camera cuts over and you see Jesus walking over. And he's tired and sweaty from a day of helping people. And all the apostles that are arguing there just look over at him and just drop their heads like, man, look at us. Our Savior's been out there busy trying to save souls, and we've just been here hating each other and insulting each other and, like we talked about sarcasm, tearing and gnashing with our teeth. Jesus stays busy saving people, and that's what we're to do as well. I hope that the lesson has been an encouragement. If that is something that you have failed in recently, know that you can repent of that. You can repent of it tonight before the congregation, or you can repent before the Lord in the privacy of your own home. This evening, even though we haven't spent much time with it, if you're a visitor who's never become a Christian, I'm not going to go into all of the details, but I can let you know that an opportunity to become a Christian is available to you. And it is as simple as repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized, that is, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And your walk with Christ will begin tonight. If you have any of those needs or you have any other need this evening, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.